1, I haven't preached in this passage, I don't think, since, I hate to put a number on it, but it's probably 3 or 4 years, I don't know, when Pastor Christensen's mother passed, and missionary to the Philippines, and got cancer at a young age, and succumbed to that battle with cancer, and lost his mom at a very young age. But it's very famous is the wrong word, I guess, but it's a well-known text. David is fleeing, but in the text here we see he's not just fleeing from something, he's fleeing to someone. He's arguably running, perhaps from Absalom, and has recently lost Absalom. I'm not sure in the time frame. But he knows that he can't just run from everything and everyone. He's got to run to somebody, and he's trying to run to God. And he says in Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Father, we ask, as your book has been opened, that our hearts will be open to receive what the Spirit of God hath for us. For certainly the Scripture would teach that you give us mercy and compassion and grace. If that be the case, then help us to receive those gifts. For certainly there is an abundance of your gifts for us, especially in an hour of need. Would you help us to receive the comfort and the grace and the peace that you have for us tonight? That we not resist the grace of God, but we'd receive it. We might be comforted by the Scriptures. We might sorrow, but not as those with no hope. That as we sorrow together in the days ahead, that others might see the Lord Jesus Christ through us. That we might live like He lived and love like He loved. We might make a difference in the lives of others as Christ lives through us. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't have, and you know how my brain works. My brain works in alliteration. So I don't have an outline of stories and alliterations. I have what will probably look like a chicken stepping all over a page. And it's just thoughts from Psalm 61 that are not foreign to us all in other places. But clearly in the text of Psalm 61, David is of a very heavy heart, a very sad heart. And in fact, in verse 2, he describes it as being overwhelmed. And we know he's on the run. And he's on the run to the point he feels that he has got to the end of the earth. And if this is, I'm trying to remember all the details later on a Wednesday night. And many of you worked all day. I get that, me too. And our brains don't work on a good day, let alone a busy day. But God can help us. On the run from Absalom throughout some of the Psalms here. And not just Psalm 61. And he had given an order, "Don't harm my son." Was it Cushai perhaps, or others come to him and he asks for report. But before, when he sent them out, he had told them, "Deal gently for my sake with the lad." Well, they come back and they have broken the word to David that he's gone. And in the reading of when that story unfolds, David responds and he weeps and he's crying out, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee." And he had given anything to trade places with his son. I mean, any other person that had come against David as a king, he would have stood his ground and fought to the last man.
Right.
But he was willing to leave it all and flee without even shoes or a beast to ride on because his son had come against him. But in this particular psalm, whatever the day or hour may be, everything is coming rushing over David. He is in a position where his heart is overwhelmed, and we'd say in part that his emotions are stretched, that his mind has been taxed. Hey, Brother Christensen. And he pens down Psalm 61 and he says, "Hear my cry." I haven't done all the research again for tonight, but in my memory's sake of that word cry in this particular context is almost more along the lines of a piercing scream. You get the idea here that David is beyond the point of just vain repetition in prayer. It is not just a ritual prayer. Once again, David is saying, I am overwhelmed, and I am with a piercing cry, reaching for the ear of God. And we get there. Many of us have been there. Many are there tonight. It was mentioned briefly in prayer by my dad. I was just 4 months into being a member of this church when my sister and her husband and their child were killed. And the Lord clearly orchestrated that. That at the time they got married in August, about that time I had come over here to join the church from another church, a half hour, 40 minutes from here. And it worked out that Pastor Chuck Barnes was our pastor at that time. And he's always been much more of my pastor in my adult years than he is my uncle. Sure. He is my Paul. And for him to fly out to Indiana and be there for the funeral, and then we, of course, had the service here. And the Lord knows how that journey had to play out for however many years that's been, 2008 to now, that I'm the pastor of this church. And you look back over all of these things and say, you can't, where you couldn't see it then, you can see now the leading hand of God. Not just so I'd be the pastor of this church, but so I could, I would hope, be able to present this in a way with empathy. That like David's heart is overwhelmed, we get in situations and seasons of life where everything seems to be too much.
Sure.
You say, God, I'm stretched too thin. David's saying, my heart's overwhelmed. My mind is spinning, you could say. My heart is troubled. Others would say, I don't know how long I can hold it together. And if you've been there, especially in an hour of great loss, you understand what it is for your mind to teeter on the brink of sanity. There's those that understand what that despair feels like.
Yeah.
That if, God, you don't hold my mind together, I'm going insane. There's people in this church, just in this room, and all of our churches not here this week, that have buried children and have lost parents and lost loved ones. And he cries out there from the end of the earth in verse 2. So wherever he is geographically, he's in a place emotionally and spiritually where God seems far away. And he's in a lonely place, and he's in a valley of tears and confusion. It's a season of life where there's possibly misunderstanding. If we're in that valley, there's more questions than there is answers. And he's saying, my heart is overwhelmed. It's the idea is to be buried, to be drowned beneath a heavy load. To be covered over completely. It's the idea of having someone throw a darkening sheet over you and it's total darkness. David's been there. And in that season, he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David is saying, I know there's a place of safety. I know there's a place I can get to where I can find stability even when I'm overwhelmed. And he says, I know this, it's not in David.
Right.
I need to get to the rock. I need to get to God. I know it's there, but I don't know where it is. I don't know how to get there. Hence, he doesn't say, God, would you direct me to the rock? But he says, God, lead me to the rock. He says, I'm inadequate to even follow basic instructions right now. I'm incapable of finding it myself, God. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in the dark and the waves are crashing and I don't know which way is up and which way is down. My only hope, God, is if you lead me to the rock.
Right.
If you'll come and reach into the darkness and take my hand and say, follow me as I lead.
Yes. Yes, sir.
And he said it in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice. That's how they know me. He said, I'd lead them out. And we have to thank God for a shepherd, for a God that does not send out, does not direct, but in our greatest hour of need, he comes alongside and he leads. The psalmist said it in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. These are up close personal words. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Thank you, Lord.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yes.
And he's saying, God, would you lead me there? Would you lead me to the rock that's higher? So this is big. I need something bigger than myself. He goes, and it's a rock that if you lead me to it, I wouldn't even be able to get up on it or get in it. God, would you lead me to the rock and would you pick me up and put me in that rock that's been cleft for me? And he has this confidence or this remembrance to cry out to God even in a state of being overwhelmed because he remembers some things. In verse 3 and 4 and 5, he recalls who's been his rock before. He said in verse 3, here's the reason I'm crying out for this. For, because thou hast been a shelter for me. David said, I recall that you've sheltered me in seasons before, God. He said, you've been a strong tower from the enemy. He said, you've brought me to a place of safety before, God. He said in verse number 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. David's reminding himself, he's recalling even in a state of darkness and being emotionally and spiritually, arguably physically overwhelmed when I can't find it and I don't want directions, but I want you to lead me, God, because I remember you've done it before. You've sheltered me before. You've been my stability before. You've been my safety.
Right.
And I wanted to remind us by the scriptures tonight that rock hasn't changed.
Yeah. Amen.
In the very next chapter, the psalmist says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, for from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock, if there was any question on which rock he was wanting to be led to. He's running to God. He's not just running from problems. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Psalm 62, 3. Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Listen to verse 8, if you would. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. The rock hasn't changed. The place of safety and stability, of shelter, hasn't changed. He mentioned it to Moses, but Moses gave him all the reasons in the book why Moses couldn't go and address Pharaoh. And they said, well, they're going to ask who you are, and God said, you tell them, I am that I am.
Right.
It's a whole lot that could be said about that, but it implies in great detail that whatever he is or was, he still is. That it's a present tense. He confirms it in the New Testament when he talks about how Abraham saw it and knew that I was the I am. If God ever was something, he still is. And David said in Psalm 61, he's the rock I need. In Psalm 62, he tells everybody else, trust in him at all times. He's our rock and he hasn't changed. And our God still says to the church, to the believer, I am whatever you need. David said he was before and he is now, and God said that's what I am. I was before for you and I am today. I am your comfort and your consolation. I am your balm of Gilead. I am your hope and your help.
Yeah.
I am your strength and your support and your sanity, David. I'm the rock that was cleft for you. Regardless of the different stories that play in David's life, he loved Absalom deeply.
Oh, yeah.
And we understand this about life. To open ourselves to love deeply opens us to hurt deeply. And the deeper you love, the deeper you hurt. And as we love deeply, we grieve deeply.
Yes, sir.
But as we consider our rock as love, God loves the deepest. Hence, God hurts the deepest.
Oh, yeah.
He too suffered. He too watched his son enter this world via the portals of a virgin's womb, live a sinless life and love sacrificially and try to lead how he should. healed people and helped people everywhere he went, only to be rejected and refused. Only to be pinned to a rugged tree and lifted up and suspended between heaven and earth. Earth saying, we don't want him. And heaven saying, we can't take him.
Yeah.
Because sin was upon him. Our God, our rock, sees and he understands. He empathizes and he relates when we're in a season of being overwhelmed. We won't read it, but Daniel chapter 2, as a side note, because I like the phrasing. The king has those dreams and he calls in all of his allegedly wisest men. And says, tell me what my dream means. And they said, what'd you dream? He said, I don't remember. You tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it means.
Yeah.
You know what they said? There is not a man on earth that can do as thou asks.
Yeah.
Somebody said, go get Daniel. In Daniel 2, I forget the verse, Daniel comes in. He basically says, king, they're right. There is not a man on earth that can do as thou hast asked.
Right.
And then he says, but there is a God in heaven.
Yes, sir. Amen, amen.
Yep. And he's not a far off, distant God. He is a close, near, present rock, a help in time of need.
Yep.
It shows us time and time again that he is the answer. He is the place of safety and shelter and stability. In times like these, even of sanity. If you go to John chapter number 11, you know the text well. We read a story here of some ladies that love the Lord, but are facing a time of great loss. You would think some of the roles in this story would be reversed. Mary being the one that loved Jesus, she had wiped his feet with her hair. She's the one that would sit at his feet and listen while Martha was busy serving. And still when this story unfolds, Martha goes out immediately and Mary sits still in the house. She's crushed. In verse 3 it says, therefore his sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God.
Yes.
That the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days to the same place where he was. We're going to get to some verses here that are very familiar. I mean, usually when we used to, Pastor Chuck Barnes did it, other pastors have done it. Have scripture memorization night, who can quote a verse? And half the church without fail quotes the two word verse in the scriptures, Jesus wept. I mean, I've seen him do it where this was years ago now, where he said, I don't know how many was verses, he said, I'll quote X number of verses for every verse anybody in the congregation quotes. And that man's memory, because of the time he puts in, he can now quote the church combined. But we see in this story that there was a day that God cried. You say, God cries? Why? There's many teachings in John 11, but I'll submit one for just our consideration. And I won't lay the background like we could and other men have. Pastor in Indiana did at the time of our loss of my sister and her husband. And going through and looking at the witnesses who are doubting Thomas, who probably shouldn't be labeled as such, because we've known the Lord all of our lives and doubt far more than he ever did.
Yeah.
But when he saw the risen Savior, he said, my Lord and my God, to Jesus. Those that took up stones to stone Jesus for being blasphemous didn't do it for anything other than he called himself God. And then in Hebrews 1, the Father says unto the Son, O God. So knowing that this is our core group of believers, for the most part, others are traveling, etc., we understand that baseline that Jesus is God. When John 11, verse number 20, says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Not where Mary was going. She was going to find Jesus. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died."
Yes.
When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. You do a study on that sometimes. Jesus was not squeezing out a courteous tear at a funeral. The idea carries great emotion and great intensity. He was sobbing aloud. Then said the Jews, "Behold,
yes,
how he loved
yes,
him.
Sir.
Why would God cry?" Again, there's a lot of different teachings from here, some that might be more primary than what I'm considering. The Lord Jesus knew in just a couple of verses there was a great resurrection going to happen.
Oh, yeah.
I don't believe he was weeping because Lazarus was dead. If he was that grieved that Lazarus had died, he would have come and prevented the death to begin with. But when the Lord Jesus looks around, two verses prior, and he sees that those that he loves are hurting, Jesus wept. When he looks upon the Jews, those that know, many of them have no faith in him, it troubled him. But he sees a Martha and he sees a Mary. And he sees that those that he has been close to and those that he has walked with and those that have loved him, when he sees that those that he loved are hurting, he hurts. When he sees that those that he loves are weeping, he weeps, and they say
yes,
how he loved him. I would say how he loved them. They misunderstood in part how much he loved. Oh, look how much he loves Lazarus. Look at the intensity of his sorrow and his sobbing. And I'd say consider the whole story of Jesus Christ and how he loved them.
Yes.
Yes,
that he's a God who told the church, "Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep."
Yeah.
But our God in heaven does the same thing.
He does. Amen.
We find there's a day that God cried, and when he cried, it wasn't for himself. He cried because his children were hurting. You say there's no man that can comfort and console. Agreed. Other than the God-man.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
The other occasion in the scriptures we won't go to where Jesus weeps with this type of intensity is when he's on a hill looking over Jerusalem. And he says something to the effect of, "How oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth her chickens." And then he says, "And you would not." And God said, "It grieves me, it moves me to great intense sorrow and tears when I know the help and the hope and the healing that I have, and you won't come get it." Chicks aren't designed to withstand the storm. That's why they run to the hen. And the Lord Jesus, looking over people that would not receive him as Savior and Lord, it moved him to tears. But by application, the sorrow of our God, when he cries out to mankind, "Don't face death, hell, and the grave alone. Run to me." Or to the believer when he says, "I weep when you weep, I hurt when you hurt." You aren't designed to bear all these burdens, so cast all your cares upon me. It's what we're seeing in Psalm 61. David saying, "My heart's overwhelmed, my mind is so taxed. I would not be sane if it was not God holding it all together. But what I do know is to cry unto him from the end of the earth. That I may have come to the end of the earth, but I have not come to the end of my God."
Yes, sir.
In Psalm 57, it says this: Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. We'll end in Psalm 61 just a moment. David realizes I'm at the end of myself and the end of this world, but I'm not at the end of God.
Yeah.
So I cry unto thee. The songwriter has said, and my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Amen.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I know what the songwriter is saying. Arguably, he's referring to salvation. But if he who gave us heaven's most prized possession gave us his son, will he not also freely give us all things? He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from eternal damnation, but he withholds grace and comfort in the time of sorrow? No. So we dare not trust in ourselves or others, but run to the rock in these hours of need. Psalm 61 again as we close says, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me. He wants God to guide him. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62, he says that's God. He says, here's my reasoning for coming to you and running to that mother hen, if you will, in a storm, because you've been a shelter for me. You've been a strong tower from the enemy. And then he makes some statements. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. He says again in verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. The crying to God, the running to God, the abiding in God, the trusting in God. And then in verse 8, he says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever. David had come to know his God pretty well. He was the man that was after God's own heart.
Yeah.
And time again, he found God to be a faithful shelter, a faithful tower and a faithful rock. And he says, because of God, David had nothing to boast. And he said, I'm overwhelmed. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know which way is up and down. I don't know how to turn the lights back on. But I do know my God. He said, and because you've been there, because you've come through, because you are my rock, and part of that, he said, then I will sing praises unto thy name forever.
Amen.
Because God is not worthy of praise just when we think life is good. You could travel to Bern, Indiana anytime you would get out that way. I've been out there in 10 years probably, it seems. And on the back of two big black heart stones, picture of my sister and her husband, a memorial to their child. It says God is always good and God is always right. Because he is.
Yes.
And I know we're in that valley of Baca, if you will. We're in a position of being overwhelmed. Others have been there, Mary, Martha, David. And they said, we have a rock that hasn't changed.
Yes.
There is safety there. There is shelter there. There is stability there. There is sanity there. And you appreciate that when you realize the days that your sanity would be gone if it wasn't for God. And David said, I'm there where no one's going to be able to help me. Nothing's going to be able to take this away. But I know my God. He's been there. He has done it. Is it Ruth? No, I don't remember. One of the ladies that talks about how she has come to trust under the wings of God. We know him tonight. We've been graced as a people to most of us here, especially in this church, 30 years this year of men standing and proclaiming the truths of who God is.
Yeah.
Men and women teaching children in primaries and juniors that we have a rock who brings safety, security, stability, sanity. Then let's not forget that.
Yes.
And make some statements that even though I am overwhelmed, I will cry out to my God that I will trust.
Yeah.
I will run to him. I will praise him. Because he's worthy of it. And I will receive the gifts of comfort, of consolation, of his mercy, of his grace, that I might then help somebody else with those same things. at 2 Corinthians 1, I believe, that we take that consolation and comfort we get from God and we extend it to others. Let's have a word of prayer tonight.